Welcome to the River Mountain Church Preaching Library. It is our prayer and indeed our hope that this message might inspire your life. So sit back, relax, and enjoy the preaching of God's Word. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of the resurrection, the reality of that. And Lord, we pray that you would make it real to us today. And Father, that every heart would be touched by your Word. And we ask that in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I'm calling this message, The Sheer Joy of the Resurrection. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. He says, if all we get is just a little inspiration for a few short years, we're a pretty sorry lot. That's from the message. He says, we might as well just eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. You know, if Jesus hasn't risen from the dead, we're all hopeless. There's no hope for eternal life. As a matter of fact, there's no hope really for joy. How many people want to be joyful? Not just happy, but to have this abiding sense of joy. And the resurrection is all about that. And I want to talk about that today. I mentioned that, just to be honest, I have a hard time with this particular Sunday every year. And I don't get excited about it. And I always felt bad for not getting excited. As a pastor, that's kind of weird, not getting excited about Resurrection Sunday. And I never could figure out why. And I thought it had something to do with my childhood again, with the ties and the shoes and all that. But I was at a Memorial Day service, and there was a three-star general at this Memorial Day service, and you know, we have all the pageantry. There's a, you know, 16-year-old girl singing the Star Spangled Banner, and I'm there to say a prayer, and I'm sitting next to him, and it's the Memorial Day service. This is the big day where we honor all of our veterans. And he leans over to me and he says, I hate this day. Well, this is your day. But I could tell he was he unpatriotic because he said that? No, the opposite. He was extremely patriotic. And what he had difficulty with was a bunch of people coming together wearing, you know, red, white, and blue, waving their little flags, pretending like they're all patriotic on one day. And he didn't like that. I'll tell you the truth, I respected that. Because he's a soldier and I'm not. And Memorial Day is about remembering something, isn't it? How can I remember something I never experienced? This man gave his life, 40 years to serve this country. And he's a little offended by Memorial Day. But you know what? If you asked him, he probably said, yeah, I'm glad you do it. But you're missing the point. Because warfare is not like pageantry. You see, I feel like a mayor of a tropical city, a tropical town, 80-degree temperatures year-round, and they want me to have a celebration to open up the beaches. What day do I do that? I mean, it's every day the beach is open, and every day it's sunny, and every day we issue the jurors, and I had a big ceremony, nobody would show up. Why? Because everybody's on the beach. And that's why I feel sometimes, because let me just tell you this. In the early church, they did not celebrate the resurrection once a year. Does anybody know how often they celebrated the resurrection in the early church? Take a guess. Every day. But they said this. They said, we will make sure that we celebrate it at least every week. And so they took the Sabbath day, which was Friday, into Saturday. And they said, no more. We're not going to honor the Sabbath Friday to Saturday. We're going to honor this coming together on what day? Sunday, the resurrection day. And so the early church believed that the resurrection day was such a big deal that we needed to celebrate it every single day. See, I'm happy that a lot of people are here today. Really, I am.
I may not sound like that by opening remarks, but I am. Because here's my hope. Christians, this is what it's a little bit like, getting back to the beach analogy. Christians love the beach so much we bought a house on it. We love water so much that we live on the beach. And maybe some people can only come to the beach once a year, and that's great. But what we want to do is sell you some property on the beach. We want you to live here. We want you not just to come, you know, once every year. We want you to come, build a house on the beach, and every day go down to the shores and put your feet into the water and watch the sunset and the sunrises. We want you to live here. See, I have no problem with people who love the beach and are here today because they love the beach. I think it's kind of silly to go to the beach if you don't love the beach, though. I can't make you fall in love with the beach. But maybe you do love the beach. Maybe you will want to build a house here. That's my hope. But I want to talk about the resurrection today in this way. Jesus actually talked about his resurrection in John chapter 16, verse 20. Here's what he said about it. Jesus, in his own words, on his resurrection. And by the way, that's pretty important to hear Jesus comment about his resurrection. Here's what he said. Truly I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. It's interesting. He's talking about his crucifixion and his suffering. And he says, now you're gonna be sad about me being crucified and dying. But look what he says here. He says, but the world will rejoice. The world wants Jesus off the scene. Why is that a reality? Here's what Jesus said about why the world hated him. And by the way, we did, according to this. Here's what he says. These are his own words. This is the judgment. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness rather than light because their works are evil. Because everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and he does not come to the light. At least his work should be exposed. Why did they hate Jesus? Because he told them what the truth was, and he told them what right and wrong was, and they don't want to hear it. See, if you ever wonder whether people hate the light, go into a place in which there's a lot of debauchery and start reading the Bible to them and see how they enjoy that. They will not. They will ask you to leave quickly. Jesus goes on to say this, though. He says, if the world hates you, and why will they hate us? Because we act like him. We point out things that are wrong, and they don't like that. He says, if the world hates you, know this, that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of this world, the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of this world, but I have chosen you out of this world, therefore the world hates you. Now, this is an unpleasant thought, that we are hated by the world. Who's the world? I always find it fascinating when some evangelical minister that ABC, NBC, CBS, Fox, maybe not Fox News, well, maybe I'll avoid them for a second. ABC, NBC, CBS, and CNN. They're not giving the minister much time on the air. But if the minister says, I don't believe in hell. I don't think the Bible is wrong about that. And by the way, I think the Bible is wrong about homosexuality too. His phone begins to ring. Dun, 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 dun. We want you to come on our program. Come on. Oprah is going to give him a TV show, so he can tell people how the Bible is wrong about hell and other things. You don't think we're hated? What's happening out in Indiana? Religious freedom, huh? I don't think we have any. If I'm a photographer, I believe I want to take pictures of things that are beautiful, and I can't. And I don't want to get political. I don't normally even get political, but let me just say this. The outrage over Indiana, these backwoods bigots Want to go back to Birmingham, Alabama and post signs over water fountains saying, "Whites only"? How dare we, living in this day and age, segregate and become prejudiced? You know what this law is about? It's about somebody who says, "You know what? I have strong spiritual convictions about what's right and what's wrong." I mean, if I was a photographer and they hired me to take pictures of a museum display, and I went to the museum display, and there was a picture there that was offensive. It was the burning of the Bible. And then there was another sculpture that was something of Jesus and a sexual act. And I said, "Listen, I know you want me to take pictures and publicize this, but I can't. It's against what I believe. I'm not going to take a picture of the Bible burning. And I'm a photographer, but yes, but I object to this. I'm not going to publicize this." "Oh, yes, you will. Or we will sue you into oblivion." That's what this law is about. Is a person saying, "I have strong religious beliefs, and I don't want to do something that violates my God and my faith. And I'm not going to take pictures of something that I don't agree with." And the law says, "No, yes, you will, or we will sue you into oblivion." This law was meant to protect people and say, "Hey, your religious convictions mean something, but the world is saying your religious convictions mean nothing. Nothing. The world will hate you because they hated me and crucified me because I told them that their behavior was wrong." And guess what, folks? It's only just begun. Soon I won't be able to preach a message like this. Soon I will be put in handcuffs and led away and accused of hate speech. Because of what? Because I'm preaching the Bible. Religious freedom? I don't think so. Well, wasn't that a part of our founding father? That I have a freedom of religion? No. Why do I say this? Why do I go into this unpleasant area? Because Jesus said this about his resurrection. He said, "They hated me. They'll hate you and they'll crucify you too." And then he explains it like this. Here's what he says next verse. He says, "When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she delivers the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy of that human being born into the world." Yeah, I'm going to suffer and I'm going to die like a woman who goes through labor, but she goes through this labor knowing that the outcome is going to be the birth of a child, and that is going to bring her extreme joy. Let me ask you, based upon this text, do you think Jesus is just talking about the day he resurrected when he says, "Once the human being is born into the world, then the anguish is gone"? See, what excites a mother about a child being born? Is it that she's gone through labor and then she has a baby? And she goes, "Wow, I have a baby. This is great." And if somebody came and took her baby from her, she would be like, "Oh, great. I had a baby. Great." What makes the mother excited about having a child? What is it? It's the lifelong enjoyment of that child. That's what Jesus is saying about his resurrection. The thing that makes it so exciting and full of joy isn't just the birth. It's what the birth means. It means a relationship. A mother wants to see her child grow up, go to kindergarten, eventually graduate high school. She wants to see that child go to college. She wants to see that child get married. She wants to see that child have children. She wants to be a grandmother. She wants to see the whole thing. And that's what's going to bring her joy. And that's what Jesus is saying about his resurrection. The anguish is to develop a birth of a relationship. So he says this, "So you also have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take that joy from you. You will have that joy forever." The resurrection is about experiencing a relational joy. Here's what Jesus says, very interesting. Next verse, this commenting about his own resurrection. He says, "In that day, you will ask nothing of me." That means after I've risen from the dead, you're not going to ask me anything. He says, "Truly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you." Sounds a little confusing. You're going to ask me nothing, but then he starts talking about us asking the Father. What is he saying? He's saying, up to this point, everything you wanted to have done, you went to me and you said, will you ask the Father for me? You're his son. He'll listen to you, Jesus. And so Jesus would ask the Father for something and it would be done. And Jesus was saying, after I raise from the dead, you're not going to have to go to me anymore. You can go directly to the Heavenly Father, and all you have to tell the Father is say, I've come to you in Jesus' name. You don't have to go to me. You can go right to the Father. Just use my name. How many people have done this in business? Right? You used to have a middleman between you and the person you wanted to really influence, and the person says, no, you don't have to. Just mention my name, and he'll do this, whatever this is. And that's what Jesus is saying. After my resurrection, you don't really need me to be a middleman. Go right to my Father. That's why I've come. Jesus talked about his Father as giving the best gift of all to his children. What is the best gift that God ever gives us? Salvation. More specifically, the gift is this. It is the gift of the Holy Spirit. We become sons and daughters of God. It is the good gift. Can I ask you this? What does the Holy Spirit mean? If you say, I believe in Jesus Christ, I believe that God raised him from the dead, I call myself a Christian, but Lord, I'm going to ask you for the Holy Spirit. What happens? Here's what happens. And by the way, this is so important that if you don't get this, you miss the whole point of being here today. Here it is. This is Paul in the book of Romans. If anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. In other words, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ in you, you don't belong to God. You must be born of the Spirit. That's what he's saying. You have to have the Spirit. Listen to what he says here. If the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he will raise, the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit that dwells in you. The only hope that you have for resurrection is if the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. It's not about believing in Jesus. It's about having the Spirit of Jesus on the inside. Here's what Jesus said. Finally, the last verses I'm going to talk about today, and this is it. John 16:24. He says, until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy might be full. See, Jesus really is concerned about us having full joy. Full joy. In the book of Peter, it says this, though you have not seen him, you love him, and though you do not see him now, you believe in him and you rejoice with joy inexpressible and filled with glory. Obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. If Jesus was walking the earth today, I think here's what he would be saying to everybody. He would be saying, receive what I have to offer. And here's what he said he had to offer. Remember the woman at the well? She was married 5 times, and she was looking for joy and happiness in all the wrong places, and Jesus has a conversation with her, and he says to her, you know, I know you're thirsty. I know you have desires and you want these desires fulfilled. And he says, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. And he spoke this about the Holy Spirit. And he said, if you will have the Holy Spirit within you, you will have a springing up of not only salvation, but of eternal joy and eternal satisfaction. And this is what I came to bring. I came to give you water. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. If you believe in Jesus, there's the possibility of eternal life. But it's more than that. Jesus said this to all the religious people who would listen. He says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. Now he said this about the Spirit, whom those who would believe in him would receive. I want you to pray with me right now. You're here today because you believe in Jesus. I know that. You're here today because you believe in God. I know that. You're here today because you want to commemorate this day. This day has meaning and importance to you. You're here because you want to be here. I believe that. And so you have the first part, I believe. You're believing. But now comes the second part. After you have believed, you should start talking to the Father. And the first thing you should ask the Father is for the Spirit of God. See, Jesus kept saying to anyone, come to me if you're thirsty. I'll give you water. Come to me. Come to me. I'll give you the Holy Spirit. Come to me. And here's what I want you to pray. It's a simple prayer. It's not only about believing in Jesus. It's about receiving Christ into your life. It's about opening up the door of your heart and saying, Christ, come in and dwell with me. And when Christ comes in and dwells with you, the Spirit of God comes alive in you and you're born again. And if that Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is dwelling in you, on the day that you die, you will experience a resurrection of your soul. But if that Spirit is not living within you, do not expect there to be a resurrection, and do not expect there to be eternal joy. Because the Bible never teaches that. It teaches that Christ died for our sins. He is to be received as our Savior. And once he comes in to live inside of us, in other words, once you buy oceanfront property, then you live on the water. And the water lives in you. And then you will enjoy the water forever. The Bible says that before man sinned, he walked with God in the garden in the cool of the day. In the ruah, the Spirit. And I thought about the fact that loving God is a lot like loving water. I love water. I've always wanted to live on the water. I don't care whether it's an ocean or a stream or a lake or a lagoon. I want to live on water. I love water. I want to be close to water. There's something about water that makes me feel alive, and that's exactly the same thing with the Spirit. When you fall in love with God, you fall in love with His Spirit, and you want His Spirit to be on you and in you. It's a love affair.
Thanks for listening to this message from River Mountain Church. Our church is located in Shepton, Pennsylvania. If you'd like some more information, visit our website, rivermountainchurch.org.